Brethren, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Our text is going to be verse 21, but I want to read to you from the end of verse 18 through verse 21. And let's stand together for the reading of God's most holy word. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at the end of verse 18. Paul writes, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Thus far, God's word, and may He bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God, which is true, which is living and active. And Lord, we pray that your word would pierce our hearts. We pray that by that word we would be sanctified and strengthened. And through this living and enduring word, we would come to know you better. Oh Lord, we ask that you would enlighten our eyes, that we may understand the truth of God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, please be seated. We've been studying about Paul's joy, and we've seen that Paul's rejoicing because unbelievers are hearing the word, the brethren are stirred up in courage, and Christ is proclaimed. Paul also says, as we just read, he will continue to rejoice because he will not at all be ashamed in life or death. Nothing will rob Paul of his joy. And so heavenly-minded is Paul's focus, liberating him from the fear of death. It's as if Paul senses a need to defend his outlook. For who can honestly say he will keep rejoicing whether he lives or dies? So Paul lays out to us here a personal confession, revealing the depths of his soul, his longings, and in essence, describing what the Christian life is all about. For Paul doesn't convey these things only to give us a window into his own soul, but to convince all who read that this is the perspective everyone ought to have. So I want us to see two things. Verse 21 is pretty simple. It says this, first, to live is Christ. And secondly, to die is gain. So let's look at the first half of the verse. To live is Christ. Notice Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ. Notice how he begins. For to me. It's an emphatic statement. Here's a man with a personal religion to whom we must pay close attention. There's an oft-quoted saying attributed to Luther that Christianity is a religion of personal pronouns. Now, whether Luther said that or not, I don't know, because no reference in Luther's works with that precise language has ever been found. But I do know, commenting on Paul's confession in Galatians 2:20, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me," Luther said this, "Read with great vehemency these words, me, and for me, that you with sure faith may conceive and print this me in your heart and apply it to yourself, not doubting that you are the number to whom this me belongs. Clearly, Luther stressed the nature of a personal faith in Christ. And where did he get such an idea? Was Luther just some rampant individualist? Well, no. Christianity is a personal religion. Isn't the Scripture in its balance perfect? You see, Paul has just stressed in the previous verses the corporate aspect of faith, showing us that the Philippians' prayers were necessary for Paul's perseverance. But now Paul comes right back to the necessity of a personal faith. No one can be bold for Paul. No one can exalt Christ in Paul. Paul himself has to possess Christ, trust Christ, cling to Christ. Christ has to be the saving object of Paul's faith. And that's precisely where Paul starts in this confession. For to me. Yet this to me shouldn't be only Paul's assertion. It should be ours. But before it can, we have to understand what Paul's confessing and be convinced that it is a worthy confession. For to me, to live is Christ, Paul says. So what does it mean to live is Christ? And there's no verb in the original. It just says to live Christ. What does that mean? Well, it makes a number of meanings possible. One commentator summarizes as follows. To live is Christ. To live means Christ. To live depends on Christ. To live honors Christ. Now, are we to choose between these alternatives? Or does the absence of the verb actually deepen the sense of the statement? I think it deepens it. There seems to be an explosion of thought in the apostle's mind. If it's true what Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Then central to Paul's thinking is that the believer no longer has a life of his own. In Christ, Paul died to sin, and he died to the guilt and curse of the law. All his deliverance is in Jesus. So the life which he now possesses is a new life in Christ. It is a life animated and empowered by Christ. Apart from Christ, there is no life. It's exactly what Jesus was illustrating in John 15 with the vine branches metaphor. Jesus is the source of our life. And apart from him, we can do nothing. We live, but that life is in Christ. And it can only be accomplished by holding real and actual communication with him. But Paul's saying more. Then Christ is the perpetual source of my life. He's saying, apart from Christ, from knowing and serving Christ, life, it has no meaning. For Paul, life is about knowing Christ. And by implication, not to know Christ is not to have life at all. It is to be a walking corpse. Without Christ, you see, you are dead in sin. You are doomed to destruction. This declaration is just the tip of the iceberg to where Paul is going to take us in chapter 3, where Paul will say, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, everything else is rubbish It is dung. It's manure. Everything else is meaningless. The only thing that matters is being found in Christ with a righteousness from God on the basis of faith. Knowing Christ, communing with Christ, that's the only thing worthy of being called life. My friend, do you have life this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you been delivered from sin and death in Jesus Christ? Because whatever you think life is nothing apart from Jesus Christ. William Hammond, an 18th century hymn writer, captures Paul's sentiment with these words: "Wealth and honor I disdain. Earthly comforts, Lord, are vain. These can never satisfy. Give me Christ, or else I die." Is that your confession? Without Christ, there's only death, darkness, and despair. Majestic mountains, white sandy beaches, they're great vacation spots, but they're vain scenes. Sweet wine, delectable food, the best entertainment the world has to offer, they're empty pleasures without Christ. Why? Because apart from the salvation from sin found in Christ, you will perish. And those pleasures, they will pass you right by. In fact, they'll condemn you because they testify to His goodness. And you missed them. You missed His goodness. They pointed to His glory and you failed to give Him His due. To live is Christ, because life is only possible in Him. John proclaims in his gospel, "In Him was life, and that life was the light of men." But man's problem is we love darkness rather than the light. And that love of darkness leads to a dreadful end, eternal death. Yet in mercy, Jesus has burst into Paul's heart with His glorious light on the Damascus Road. And Paul will tell you, "Look, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, but I was shown mercy." And that has overwhelmed Paul's heart. He's enraptured with Jesus Christ because to him, the chief of sinners, mercy has been shown. And now in Christ, Paul knows what it means to really live. So Paul's saying, "I'm going to give all my energy, all my zeal, the best of myself to this one who loved me and gave himself for me." Is that how it is for you? Will you give the best of yourself to this one who's rescued you from the dungeon of darkness, your sin and your shame? Have you recognized the greatness of your sin and your need for a Savior? Have you seen that all is death and your end is destruction, but Christ offers you life? Have you repented and trusted in Jesus? Have you rested in Him to free you from sin's penalty and power, because Jesus came to give you life and give it abundantly? But you know that abundant life is not found in self-centered pursuits. It's not found in anything this world has to offer. Life is found in knowing Christ and living for Christ. It's found in having every breath and every moment, every thought filled with Christ, so that whatever I do, my life is conformed to Him. If Paul could be so Christ-focused in his living, well, then he would be perfect. And then he would know Christ, and he would have gained Christ as he seeks to know Him. That's why Paul says he's still striving to live for Christ while he's on this earth. It's why Paul gets out of bed every morning. It's why Paul isn't beaten down in his sufferings, because he knows even in his sufferings, that only brings him nearer to knowing Christ. It drives him to deeper dependence on Christ. Every day, you see, there's an engagement of the mind, the will, the affections, which is why Paul uses, for you English grammarians, the present infinitive. To live is Christ. is a constant engagement of living Christ. He's actively engaged in knowing Him, loving Him, honoring Him, speaking for Him, serving Him. Does that describe you? My friend, is Christ the source, the meaning, the goal of your life? Do you want to know, enjoy, and be conformed to Jesus? Is that what your life is about? Not just have you trusted Him for life. Do you wake up? Did you wake up this morning wanting to know more of Him? That's what it means to live as Christ. But secondly, see with me. To die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Death is gain. Who says that? Obviously, this is a baffling statement. It requires some explanation. Now, we need to recognize that Paul's thought here is cumulative. It's building. Because to live is Christ, because I'm in Christ, because Christ empowers me, gives me significance and meaning, He's the goal of all that I do, death is gain. And the word gain here actually means advantage or profit. So Paul was saying death is to my benefit. How in the world can death be beneficial? What is Paul saying? Well, there's a widespread use of the word translated gain in classical Greek literature to express the relief that death brings from the burden and pain of living. And some have thought, well, that has to be what Paul means. Socrates, in his famous apology before the men of Athens, Socrates was condemned for corrupting the minds of Athenian youth, condemned to death. And he said this, death would be a wonderful gain. Likewise, in a Greek tragedy by Sophocles, one character says this, and that I die before my hour is due, that I count gain. For one who lives in many ills as I, how should he fail to gain by dying? Now this idea, which still hangs around in our culture, in the rest in peace saying, I tell you, it operates on faulty assumptions. Socrates, in the context of his apology, is talking about his soul either being annihilated, going somewhere else, or sleeping. And it's very present. It's a very pleasant thought to the pagan that after his hard life comes to an end, that something like rest will come. And that's what many unbelievers think, isn't it? A hard life will be followed by a better place, irrespective of their life here. But Plato, who wrote Socrates' apology, had no concept of sin. The Greeks had no grasp on man's depravity. They saw the body as a tomb from which they would escape. But they didn't recognize, as Ezekiel declared, that the soul that sins shall die. But if you take this Greek idea of a hard life weighed down by numerous burdens, ending in death, and then if you apply that to the Christian who's been delivered from sin and death, well, maybe it's possible to read that into what Paul's saying. Paul's revealed his circumstances. He's suffering. And the context indicates his desire to be delivered on the last day. He's groaning for it. And he'll give us a window in the next few verses into his personal struggle, whether he should depart and be with Christ or remain in the flesh for the Philippians' sake. Paul tells us what he'd rather do. He says emphatically in verse 23, the desire to depart and be with Christ, because that is very much better. So is death gain? Because Paul wants to escape the trials of this present life. Is death gain because he'll finally be done with these constant afflictions? Is that the key to Paul's going back and forth in his mind? If so, Paul wouldn't be that far from Hamlet's famous soliloquy. Maybe some of you had to learn that at some point in school. Listen carefully. To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing in them, to die, to sleep no more, and by a sleep to say we end the heartache and the thousand natural shocks that flesh is heir to, 'tis a consummation devoutly to be wished. Hamlet contemplates the relief, the gain, that death might bring in view of a relief, a sea of troubles. But he's uncertain of what death holds. Paul is not. So is Paul longing for the heartache to be over through death? I tell you, by no means is that what Paul is saying here. Because he couldn't say that while also saying in Philippians 1:29 to these people that it's been granted to them to suffer for Christ's sake. That means suffering is a gift, not something to escape. Paul has taught us that through many tribulations we shall enter the kingdom of God. Paul will tell us he wants to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now, Paul's not a masochist. Paul doesn't enjoy having to go through hard things. But he knows conformity to Christ comes through suffering. Refinement will come through difficulty. Therefore, Paul doesn't have an escapist mentality. Death is not an easy exit for Paul. Death is gain for an entirely different reason. Death is gain because the goal of Paul's life, to be with Jesus, will have been reached. Paul's life in the flesh may be uncertain, but his eternal destiny is perfectly clear. Paul will be in the presence of his Redeemer, knowing pleasures forevermore at his right hand. The sting of death has been removed. Christ conquered the grave. Death has no mastery over Jesus. Jesus defeated him who held the power of death, that is the devil, by means of his cross. Jesus liberated us from the fear of death. So death has nothing to make the believer tremble. Death is only the corridor to everlasting bliss for the Christian. So death is not a hindrance to knowing Christ. Death only brings us closer. To be absent from the body is to be present, to be at home with the Lord. We, as those united to Christ, those who have our lives hidden in Christ with God, we belong to Jesus. He is our life. And the entire purpose of our Father for ordaining and predestining us is that we would be conformed to Christ, and then ultimately that we might be with Him where He is. But what is the greatest hindrance to our conformity to Jesus? What's the chief obstacle to our living for and unto Christ? I tell you, friends, it is our sin. Well, death is gain, because my goal to know Christ and to gain Christ comes to closer fruition through my death, because the primary obstacle, my sin, will be gone. You see the tension in Paul's thought here. Yes, he knows Jesus. Yes, he already has Christ. But he wants more of Him. He wants more of Jesus in his life. Yet he knows, due to the remnants of corruption that remain in every part, only in death will he know Christ as he desires. Yet remember the cry of Romans 7, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul longs for final deliverance. Do you long for that? Do you long for the day when you will be done with this stinking flesh that hinders you from knowing Jesus? That hounds you at every moment you try to have a spiritual thought? Do you long for the day when it will be over and you will be able to have undistracted thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul yet is not chiefly focused on the freedom from the war against sin or external trials. He's focused on the gain of communing with the Lord Jesus. And he knows that that communion will be advanced through his death. Is that how you see it? Is there such a longing in you to know Christ, to be like him, that you can erase the morbid, unbelieving view of death and view it with anticipation? That in death you will grow closer to Christ without the distractions of this world and the weakness of the flesh. And brethren, if there's one statement that can crystallize the gain of death, it's Shorter Catechism, question 37. If you've never memorized it, you should. Here's what it says. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. That statement, it says everything. Holiness in the presence of Christ, with a body awaiting an incorruptible resurrection. How can that be anything but gain? You're not yet glorified, but it's nearer to that day than you are now, and closer to Jesus than you are now. And you're perfect. You're cleansed. You're holy. Do you long for that day? But there's one question that's left here. Can we have a view of death as gain, irrespective of the kind of death, that we might die? Because Paul, you see, if things don't go well for Paul at this trial, what kind of death is he going to get? It's a beheading. Is death gained if you get a beheading? Is death gained if you're burned alive at the stake? Paul's principal argument here says death is gain for the Christian, period. For to me, to live is Christ, and implicit, for to me, to die is gain. He is confident if he were executed at the tribunal, he would exalt Christ in the process. The gain is not only to be with Christ and have his eternal reward. It would be to testify of Jesus in his martyrdom. It would be to witness of the Lord Jesus to all around that Christ is worth dying for. Now, it didn't matter if you die a martyr's death or not. Death is gain. But the point is, irrespective of the kind of death you die, it's gain to die if you're a Christian. It was this hope that fortified men like John Bradford in the face of death. And I'll close with this. John Bradford became a preacher of God's Word during the height of the English Reformation in 1550. Gospel truth was spreading through England at the time under the influence of men like Thomas Cranmer, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, and others. But in 1553... after Protestant King Edward's death, Mary came to power and started her bloody persecution. In the first month of her reign, Bradford was arrested on the ridiculous charge of inciting a mob, and he was sent to the Tower of London. There he was frequently interrogated that he might recant his faith. He didn't. But when the papists couldn't break him, they set a date for his execution. They intended to make him suffer another 6 months in that wretched prison, hoping he would crumble. Again, he stood firm. The night before his execution, the prison warden's wife, to whom he had spoken about Christ, came to Bradford and said, "Oh, Master Bradford, I come to bring you heavy news. Tomorrow you must be burned." John said in reply, "I thank God for it. I look for the same a long time. The Lord make me worthy thereof." On Monday, July 1st, 1555, Bradford was led out to Smithfield, the burning grounds. He would be burned alongside a young man, John Leith, who also confessed Christ. The two men fell flat on their faces praying to God. Being forced up, Bradford was placed on the stake. And from there, he appealed to England to repent of their sins and to not be deceived by this false teaching. He then turned to John Leith and said these memorable words, "Be of good cheer, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." Then he surrendered his life to the flames, hoping in Christ, his blessed Savior. I tell you, that death was surely unpleasant, but being with Christ cheered the soul. Oh, friend, does that thought cheer your soul? Paul is not giving us a manual on martyrdom here, but he's telling us the longing to know Christ should give us courage in the face of death. Life is about knowing Christ, and death is gain, because I come nearer and nearer to my blessed Lord. May that be the focus of our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray we would crave to know you daily until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. And we pray, Father, that we would eagerly anticipate the day when you shall come to be with us eternally. But Lord, we pray if we should part from this life before the day of glory, we pray we could view it with gain. Grant us faith and hope and love in view of being at home with you. For we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brethren, let us